sitting somewhere. There's a few chairs, seats over here, before we go into this, I'd just like to invite everybody next Saturday the 17th at 9:30, we're having an open house. I know some of you aren't listening yet, so I'll get a little louder. Open house, Saturday, February the 17th at our new facility that we're purchasing, Grace Community Church, over in Neighborhood Road. Everybody's welcome. The reason I'd like you to come and bring the children, I want the children to see their new facilities. I want us all to see the new facilities. I'd like to remind everybody, please, we are not going to allow this building to be a distraction from what we're called to do. As John Wimber used to say, what business are you in? The answer is we're in the people business. So my question's always going to be, how's business? So business means people. And so I want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. I hope you can really hear this. I believe this is one of the essential realities of life. I said in the first service that the most important thing in any relationship is love. The second most important thing in any relationship is vision. And the third most important thing in any relationship is money. I defy anybody to come against that thought. I know no relationships on this planet that don't have money involved in a major way. Whether it's marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's any form of relationship on this earth, whether it's business, it doesn't matter what it is, church, Uncle Sam, money is involved. The Bible is very clear when Jesus said, give unto Caesar the things that are due unto Caesar, and unto God the things that are due unto God. Therefore, we must realize that something must be due unto God if Jesus told us to make sure we do that. So I want to tell this story, 2 Kings chapter 7. Before I go there, I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 24. And it says that it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, came and gathered his army and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And a fourth of a cab of dove's droppings was sold for 5 shekels. I just want you to see that. I don't think there's anyone in this room that understands what hunger is, let alone what this kind of hunger is. So we're talking again about the attitude of God and God's people in the time of famine. Remember last week I spoke about how Isaac sowed in famine and he reaped 100-fold the same year, if anybody remembers that. So I want to tell a little bit of a history quickly about Ben-Hadad. If you want to go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20. We'll see the first time Ben-Hadad raised his ugly head. And I am saying ugly head in a way that I cannot emphasize enough. It says here, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together, 32 kings, and he came and besieged Samaria. In those days, Samaria used to be the capital. This was before King David took Jerusalem, which became the capital. And he sent messages to the city to Ahab, the king of Israel. Someone say the king of Israel. Right, that's talking to us. The Bible says we're priests and kings according to Revelation chapter 1. It says, and then he said, thus saith Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives are mine, and your children are mine. I want you to see here that this is a voice of darkness, a voice of accusation. I sometimes call them the ninjas that come at nighttime to attack you, cut you up with their swords. This is the voice of the Antichrist, that is coming against the knowledge of God. And what he's saying, thus saith the Lord, he's bringing a false prophecy into your life. I hope you can hear me this morning. He's bringing a false prophecy into your life, and he's saying this, your money's mine, your marriage is mine, and your kids are mine. I want you to see the three priorities that the devil has in your life. He wants to keep you poor, he wants to mess your marriage up, and he wants to do your kids in. Is any pilot, could I make it plainer perhaps? I want you to see that. And the reality is, that is what he is after. You remember when Abraham, I preached this last week or the week before, when Abraham went to battle and he came back, what was the first thing that happened? The first person to approach him was not Melchizedek, the Prince of Peace, it was the King of Sodom. Same thing, Ben-Hadad, King of Sodom. When in the garden, do you remember when Adam and Eve were talking face to face with God? How much clear, never in this room has anybody talked to God face to face. They were talking face to face to God, and immediately what happened? The serpent came and said, "Did God say?" So every one of us needs to make a decision about whether we're going to listen to the voice of God or the voice of Ben-Hadad. Are we okay on that? So what's he after? He's after your money, he's after your marriage, he's after your kids. Right, let us proceed. And then it says, and the king of Israel, I want you to hear that, that's us, answered and said, "My Lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Now, I know you're looking at me saying, I would never do that. Do you know how many Christians do that every day? Every day, they are yielding to Ben-Hadad about their finances, about their marriage, and about their children. Every day, they don't agree with God. They are agreeing with Ben-Hadad. Can you hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. So you're either, the word of the Lord is prevalent in your life, or Ben-Hadad is in. I want you to see that. I know that sounds a bit radical, but there you go. I said, I think, last week about the reality of how if the Bible's true, the question is this. You're either going to believe all of it or none of it. Because if you don't believe all of it, then what part of it's wrong? Can I say that again in case some of you missed that? With the Bible, you either believe all of it or none of it. Because if you don't believe all of it, what part of it's wrong? What happens if John 3:16 is wrong? What happens if John 3:16 is wrong? And so therefore, if you don't believe all of it, you cannot believe any of it. Does that make sense or not? Some people are doubting that, so I'll say it one more time. Ben's, it's Wednesday. Still Wednesday, Tony. It's been a long week. With the Bible, you either believe all of it or you have to believe none of it, because you can never tell which part of it is true or not. Okay. So remember that. Now, thank God for some mature people in Christ, because the king was approached by some elders in verse 8, and the elders said to him, do not listen to him or consent to him. So here we have, I want you to see the picture again. Ben-Hadad coming to besiege Israel, causing a famine. I know there are people in this room who are in a famine, that you have debts, you have large debts. It's the nearest Americans ever come to a famine. Can you hear me this morning? You have large debts of famine. And what does your patriarch Isaac suggest you do when there's a famine? Sow. What does Ben-Hadad say what you should do when things are going tough? Give in to him. Give in to the world's way. Okay, now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Are you ready? I'm not speaking to you as your pastor this morning. I'm speaking as a prophet. I'll speak to you as a pastor later. Part two. It says, Elisha said, all right, hold it, Vaughn. Somebody emailed me this week and said, Vaughn, you talked about being debt-free. And I'm sorry I didn't explain that. Let me say it this way. I was born again in 1978, and since 1978, I've never had an overdue bill. That's debt-free. I've never had a credit card debt. I've had a mortgage, but that is a prearranged agreement that I will pay it every month for the next 30 years, even though I paid it off in 7. I want you to think about that as well. I paid our house off in 7 years instead of 30. And so the reality is, what I'm saying is this, is what does it mean to be debt-free? It means to be debt-free is, and I also said to somebody, one of the big keys about being debt-free is stop spending money. That doesn't make the credit card the Antichrist. I would just like to say, this is not the Antichrist, okay? In fact, I want to stand before you to encourage you that I only use 2 credit cards, and both of them make me money. This is the church credit card. We have airline miles. Free. We've never, ever not paid our credit card debt on this church, ever. This is Wendy and I's credit card, and we get points on this so we can stay free at the Holiday Inn every now and then, which we normally would never go out and spend that kind of money. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this is my point. With this credit card, by the time I spend the money, they bill me and I pay them, it's close to 6 weeks. My money's in an interest-bearing account while they're doing it for me. Thank you very much. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm making money on my credit cards. And so I want to tell you that because the reality is ever since I've been saved, I have not, when it comes to money, listened to Ben Haddad. I know I'm getting loud, but I'm trying to get my point across. Is the reality is you're either going to listen to God and do things God's way and long-term is going to be an absolute success, or you're going to be double-minded when it comes to, well, maybe we do what God says this month and maybe we... Can you hear what does that do? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, here we go. Then Elisha said, this was during the siege, try and stay with me because I want your children to hear this. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Not thus says Ben-Hadad. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour shall be sold for shekel, and two seahs of barley will be sold at the gate of Samaria. Remember, there's a drought that they're eating pigeons' droppings. And he's saying, tomorrow you can buy a barrel of flour for $3, guys. Don't worry about it. That's what he's saying. And it says here, this is my point, verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this be? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Anybody know a scripture that mentions windows in heaven? Windows in? Where is that? Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the Bible says, if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, he will open windows in heaven. That's what he says. Here we have the voice of Ben-Hadad influencing the man that the king leans on. What does that suggest to you about leaning? How about Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your and lean not on what Ben-Hadad says. Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? See, the reality is this world has educated us so well on money. Oh, Jesus. I was visiting a precious couple this week, and on the way out, forgive me for saying this, but this, you know, remember, I'm an American by choice, okay? I thank God I was born in Europe. Why? Because we don't spend money in Europe. I thank God I live in America because there's a lot of money in America. So now I can get the money, but I don't spend it, so I don't have debts. Am I making a point here? Can you see where I'm coming from here? And I've found that doesn't matter how much debt has been attempted to be. I remember once I was coming, we'd come back from Florida. I don't know if you remember, Paul. Remember when we drove to Florida in that white Taurus? Remember that, kids? Remember that? Remember that, Alice? I came back to the church that was in Queens, the church I planted in Queens. It's all right, it's only my grandson making noise. You don't have to go away. And I want you to hear this story because it was a great blessing. I remember standing outside the church. It was a storefront and looking in the window. I said, oh, they're still talking. I'll wait until they finish. So we're all standing out, like looking in the window. I don't know if you remember. Then afterwards, he went in, and the guy who was watching the church for us while we were away said, oh, Vaughan, I got this for you, and he gave me a check. I said, oh, thanks, brother, and I put it in my pocket. And you know what it's like, polite. You wouldn't dream of looking at it in front of the person, would you? Would you? I don't. Anyway, put it in the pocket. So thanks, man, and off I went, and I went home, and I went, you know, and I completely forgot about it. And then you go, I was like, oh, that check. And I went, whoa! $2,000. Praise God. I said, Wendy, look what they've given. $20,000. I thought it was $2,000. It was $20,000 that person gave me. Now, I want to say to you, well, that's because you're a pastor. Yeah, probably. Not that I know where it's written, but I want you to hear, can God open the windows for you? Or are you going to listen to Ben-Hadad? I feel I have to give this. Do you think the economy... Oh, God, no, I don't know. I've cut a little sun down on my key. What do you think the economy of our country is going to be like 10, 15, 20 years from now? Thanks, Mike. My point exactly. It doesn't matter if you start doing it God's way instead of Ben-Hadad's way. Because if the economy of America collapses, it will not affect me one bit. I live by faith since 1979, and it won't change anything. Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? Speaking to you as a prophet this morning. Elisha said it. He was a prophet. I'm speaking to you, the pastor, in a minute. So it says here, the prophet said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Long story short, boom, you might remember the story. The lepers were in the gate. They went out. God drove the enemy away, just like the prophets of Malachi. God drove the enemy away. The Bible says that when you bring your tithe into the storehouse, it rebukes the devourer. It rebukes Ben-Hadad. So the enemy were driven away. The lepers brought the good news. They went out there, and there was such a stampede for the food that the enemy had left that this poor guy that the king leaned on was trampled underfoot, just like the prophet said. So I want to encourage you, because I feel it is my duty and my responsibility as the pastor of this house to inform you of what the Bible says and whether you think you can test God, as the book of Malachi says, with your finances. Because too many Christians, they do not trust God with their finances. They only trust God when there's an abundance, not when there's a famine. Now, I've never had a famine. You do the math. So I'd like us to hand out now, the worship group is going, we're going to take this morning's offering, whoever has or hasn't got the bags or baskets, I don't know who has, and the worship team's going to bring... I want to hand the thanks. Just want to remind everybody that Thursday night is worship practice, and after the worship practice, they are very diligent. They actually practice from 6:30 to 7:30, and from 7:30 to 8:30 they worship. And then at 8:30, we're showing a series at the moment by somebody who is mentoring me through the TV and DVD by the name of Ed Young, and it's called The Sexual Revolution. It's a very good series, just all about the reality of the purpose of sex. And I think we showed the first one on Thursday. I thought it was outstanding. You're welcome to join us. We turn now to 2 Samuel, I do believe. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to encourage you sometimes, you stand up as a prophet to speak, just in case some of you aren't aware of some of the teaching that we gave a few Wednesdays ago about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. We're not too big on it, but I want to encourage you that you'll never mature in Christ until you are exposed to the voice of a prophet, or you are exposed to the voice of the apostle, because you need to be exposed to all of them if you're going to be mature in Christ. The Bible is very clear. It teaches that undeniably, especially in Ephesians 4. It's like going to school. Remember when you school? I used to like art class. Obviously enjoyed, you know, the gym and all that stuff. And you used to like geography. But I used to hate math, you know what I'm saying? Calculus and theorems. And I just hated it with a passion, you know? But you can't get an education if you don't do the math. Right? And it's a bit like that. In the kingdom of God, there are certain subjects we don't really... Because the more it affects the wallet, the more we go... But the blessing of it is what really comes forth. And I'm saying that because as someone I traveled all my life in a prophetic ministry, I know what it's like when you have to beat up principalities and powers. The Bible says that the God of this world blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. Now, do you think it's just the unchurched he's talking about? No, it's talking about all of us that don't believe in a certain area. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't believe in a certain area, it's the God of this world, Ben-Hadad, who's trying to blind us in that area. And that's why sometimes it has to be broken off. And, you know, I just want to encourage you to mix it with faith and let the Lord open your eyes. What was I talking about? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Praise God. The name of the message today is called Invited to the Dance. It's going to be... praise God. Talk about King David. King David, I don't know if you know all the story, just what happened before this incident was the Ark of the Covenant. You know that beautiful song we sing about from the inside out? You know, the Ark of the Covenant is a type of that, if you don't all know, that it was made of wood. And it was made of very gnarly wood. You know, I want to say that because you can, you know, we're all kind of gnarly before we get saved, you know, and it's this hard wood that really has to be worked to be built in the ark. And then it was overlaid and inlaid with gold. And again, that's a type of us. I was thinking the other day, again, that scripture that says, and the Lord will beautify the meek with his salvation. You know, there's no such thing as an ugly Christian. I just want to say that in case you look in the mirror and you think you don't make the standard. You are beautiful. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says he will beautify the meek with his salvation. And of course, the gold inside is demonstrating, you know, God doesn't hang around with filth. Your gold on the inside. I know most Christians don't believe that, but what can I tell you? So the reality is inside the ark was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, was the manna that never went bad. It was in there for hundreds of years. Just amazing. And Aaron's rod. Do you know about Aaron's rod? I'll just tell you quickly. Aaron's rod was just a stick that God used as a demonstration of the children of Israel. A stick. I mean, what can be in more drought than a stick? I mean, that's like, you know, what's brown and sticky? A stick. So, that was a grace joke. Am I going to... Who's ordering the pizza today then? So, well, don't forget one mushroom, please. And I'm going to say that the Aaron's rod was a testimony. I want you to, if you don't know this, it was just a stick that he threw, that laid before the presence of the Lord, and it began to bud. It was as dead, but it became to life because of the presence of the Lord. So all those things were in the ark, and then what happened is the Philistines defeated the army of Israel, they stole the ark, and then while the ark was in the presence of the enemy got diseased, I don't know if you all know that, and they all suffered from the dreaded emerods, as it said in the King James. Emerods, guess what that means. And don't sit on it too long. So, he's got it. And So the Philistines said, forget this, man. We're getting rid of this. They put the ark on a cart with pulled by cows and sent it back to the children of Israel. And it came back, and then, of course, the children of Israel thought, okay, well, let's take it up to Jerusalem. And the cart shook, and somebody stretched up to help God and was struck dead. So I just want to encourage you about this helping God thing, you know. And whatever, take it. So then David said, whoa! You know, and they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom, it was in there for several months, and it said that everything in Obed-Edom's house was blessed because the word was in it. And so therefore, then King David said, forget this. I need that ark in Jerusalem. I need it in my city. And so he said, okay, what are we doing wrong? So the Levite said, The ark can only be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And I'd like to say, none of us are Levites. We are all under the order of Melchizedek, which is another priesthood that Jesus gave us. So we're all priests, as in Melchizedek, men, women, and children. And you have the right to carry the ark. I just want to let you know that. You have the right to carry that ark into your home, into your life, into your family, into your finances, into your health. You have that right before God to take that ark in. But I want you to see how David carried that ark. He got all the guys and they schlepped it on their shoulders, and now we pick up the story. And we will begin in verse 12. 2 Samuel 6, 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought the ark of God to the house out of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. That's why these guys cheer when I say turn to the word. And so it was that when those bearing the ark had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. I just want you to see that. Think about that. All the, you know, you can imagine all the performance, and eventually they get it on their shoulders. Can you imagine the feeling, right? They were there when the guy got struck dead. So they're all going, "I want to see this. This is better than a ticker tape parade. What's going to happen?" And so they went, can you imagine if I was one of the priests carrying that? I don't know how you'd feel. Like, one. Ah. Two. Okay. I'm still alive. Three. Oh, good. Four, five, six. Stop! David shouts. What? He said, "Let's sacrifice some sheep and oxen. Let's celebrate this." You know, I want you to see the heart of David in this. The heart of David that he has about the word. He loved the word. He wanted the word in his city, in his home, in his house, in his marriage, in everything he did. He wanted the word in it. Anybody see that? I don't know if I'm making my point. Hallelujah. I hope so. So look at the next verse. He sacrificed, and it says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod." I still don't know what that is. So David, let me back up a bit. No, let me read the next few verses. "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Can you see this kind of, I know it's a bit types and shadows here this morning, but King Saul's daughter, King Saul was a king that God rejected. He was disobedient, just like Adam. He was disobedient, and God said, "You're finished. David is taking your place." Now, the fruit of that king is now despising the praise of this king. Now, if you can tie up everything I'm saying this morning with trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Because that's what this is saying. Is that there she was, the daughter of a king. Like, that means anything. The daughter of a king despising the king. And King David is just dancing before the Lord so crazily that his clothes come off. Think about that. Now, granted, they didn't have zippers and buttons and things that would come undone. It was like loose clothing, I understand. But look what it says in verse 16. "And the ark of the Lord came into the city. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." What a husband. Don't go there, Vaughan. "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings and blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, then he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, everyone, bread, meat and raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. I want to say this because the Bible says, by the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. Now, we can sit here for the rest of our lives and complain about Kingston, or the mayor of Kingston, or the supervisor of Ulster. We can complain about the people in the White House, or any other kind of doghouse that everyone's always whining about. But until we stop it and understand that the future of our city and the future of our county and the future of our nation is in the hands of the righteous, not the politicians. Do I vote? Absolutely I vote. I vote in all elections, even minor ones. But can you hear what I'm saying? The blessing of the righteous, excuse me, by the blessing of the righteous, the city is exalted. So we are the ones that have to do the blessing. Now, how can we be a blessing if we don't have resources? How can we be a blessing if we're not a resource people? A resource church. So we want to be able to offer the people bread and meat and raisins just because they taste nice. Chocolate covered California raisins because God's generous. All right? I want you to see that. I want us to begin to get this. I want us to realize there is a poverty mentality in this valley. And it needs to be broken. And some people, they're too nervous. Oh, I don't know. And well, I'm not sure. And you know, if you listen to Ben and Dad, it'll always be that way. But if you begin to do it God's way and realize, wait a minute, God says, this is what I must know about the way he plans finances. And he understands all the wealth in the world. And he tells me I must do this, this, and this. Then that's what I'm going to do. And trust me, it's long-term success. It's long-term success. Do I have to? I already clear. I want to tell you this. I think I know I'm a man under authority. You know, I do have a man in the vineyard who I look up to. Whenever I have a problem or a situation I don't understand, I call him and he helps me or gives me resources where I can get information. The vineyard is a great resource network. But he told me, you must let the people know that it's you and your wife that have pledged the $10,000 this year. That Wendy and I took a $200 a week salary cut because we believe in the vision. We believe in the kingdom and we believe that God wants to do something. And I just want to encourage you that God really wants to do something awesome in this area. And it's not going to come if we don't break the poverty mentality off of our heads. You know, you have an incredibly generous spirit, but some of you have a cheap head. You have a generous heart, but where were you raised? Who raised you? Who told you what you couldn't afford? Who told you that you can't do it? Who told you that you never amount to anything? Who told you you've got to be careful? Because that's all I heard in my life. What did you hear? I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear nothing. I heard I'd amount to nothing all my life. Stinking lying Ben-Hadad. Okay. Is this a bad message? What's going on this morning? Are you okay? Anybody all right here? It's kind of, you heard it already. Yeah, you heard it in the first message. I thought the first message was better, actually. Here we go. I want you to catch this. Then David returned to bless his house, verse 20. And Michal, this daughter of Saul, you already told us that, you're trying to get the point across, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants. I'm sure she was English. Doesn't she sound English? As one of you base fellows, you know, I mean, would you, American would never say a base fellow. That's English. She was definitely English. As one of these base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. Ha ha! I like that one. I will be even more undignified than this. I want to read you one verse out of the book of Luke, if you're making notes, chapter 7. And it very simply says this in chapter 7, verse 32. Jesus, oh, come here, help me. Thank you, Lord. It says here, For I would liken these people, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. Yesterday we went up to Catskill and we went to visit Joe and Anise's new place. Beautiful. I'd really encourage you to go pay them a visit whenever their hours are. Get a card from Joe. And when we went up there, they just decorated it beautiful. I mean, the paint and the drapes and all the paintings and the chocolate fountain especially was all very beautiful. And, you know, we were just saying, I wasn't feeling that great. I was sitting on a couch and just greeting the people as they came in and everything else. And it was really nice until suddenly a niece says, okay, let's do it then. Let's have the dance lesson. And I could hear or see all the guys going, all the girls went, okay, here we go, you know, and they all went into the room, and all the ladies, like, there's a bunch of ladies, you know, there's about four rows of ladies and about three guys going, duh, do I want to do this? And the brave guys in there first, of course, of which I was not one of them. And eventually, I thought, I could hear them in there, you know, doing all their steps, and I thought, oh, God, man, I can't stay out here, you know, I just don't want to do this, and I'm trying to encourage it. I threw another couple of people into the lions, and in the end, I thought, God, you know, I'm leading by example here, aren't I? And I thought, okay, I'm going in. So I went in, and I, of course, I didn't get in the front line, yeah, right, and I stood in the back, and I thought, God, thank God, I thought, that Gary seems to know what he's doing, man, and I could hear Anise, but I was watching Gary's feet, you know, and I'm watching everybody else. I thought, nah, they ain't got a clue, but he seems to know what he's doing. And it was just a simple step, and it was just a back and a forward and an up and a rock and a back, and it was something like that. And I thought, yeah, but do you think I could get it right? Don't know how hard I tried. I thought, oh God, this is terrible. But again, you know, I was trying to go with the flow and everything else. And then I thought, I wonder, is that how David did it? He said he danced before the Lord with all of his might. I thought, go for your life. And what a wonderful thing. I don't know if you guys have ever done anything like this, but, you know, being as I was got into a lot of Pentecostal things at the end of the 70s, beginning of the 80s, it was crazy in those days, man. Everywhere you went, Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, didn't matter, Pentecostals, everyone was nuts before the Lord. Everyone was dancing. The music was terrible. God, mate. I bet you I've danced more to This Is the Day the Lord Has Made than anything you've ever heard in your life. Do you remember that song was sung for years around. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice. And God, when I think about it. Woo! But you remember that? A lot of you remember that? It went on for years, that song. We never seemed to get tired of it. You know why? We were like children. And God was playing a tune. He was playing a tune. We didn't know any better. C, D, was it C, G, and what are the three chords in Pentecostal chords? C, is it whatever it is? I couldn't master those three. And I thought, you know, here we have King David, right? There was no equivalent of King David today because he was the king and he was the commander of the army and he was Brad Pitt as well. You know what I'm saying? He was Brad Pitt and General Patton or whatever, Chesty Puller, if you know anything about the Corps, right, Paul? And he was all this, and now he's bringing the word into his city. And do you think he cares about anybody's opinion? Do you think suddenly he's worried about what they think about him? Well, you look like a base fellow, old chap. What do you think you're doing? We don't do that around here. We're British. Well, get a stinking life then. Do you understand what I'm saying? And does anybody other than me get frustrated on Sunday morning not really knowing how to express yourself? Am I the only one? I so when I was when I, I was looking at this on Friday, and as I was trying to get a few scriptures together, I saw Crystal. In case you don't know, Crystal is the one that... And I saw her in my mind's eye as I was getting some of these scriptures. And the way she worships God, man, she doesn't do sign language. She does sign language. And she worships God from her toes. Have you noticed that? It's like, do you know anything about boxing? Any of you know about boxing that you punch from the ball of your foot? Does everybody know that? How come you girls don't know that? What's the matter with you? Anyway, just... Chris knows, whoops. And you punch from the ball of your foot, and the ball of your foot goes through your hip, and that goes, you need to turn your torso, and then wallop. You miss, and you hurt your hand against the wall. But, see, I told you vision was important. So the reality is, it's getting lame, isn't it? So, that's how I watch Crystal worship God, from the ball of her foot. And it comes right through. And on the way, her soul gets into it. And then it comes out without any words. And I'm thinking, what an awesome way to worship God. I wish I could do it. I move my arms, flay them around like a drunken sailor. But I really don't care, because I am going to worship God. And I'm going to do it with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And there's times when I worship God, I'm frustrated. Because I'm not loud enough. I'm the loudest one here. But I'm not loud enough. I remember when Josh was doing the sound, and they say, listen, guys, you've got to do something, because all I can hear is Vaughn in the front singing. And I can't not do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God invited me to a dance, man. He invited me. He personally invited me to this dance. I got an embossed, engraved invitation saying, Vaughn, come and make a fool of yourself with me. And I'm British. I'm not an extroverted American. Ooh, sorry, that was a bit low. I was Wendy and I were in Australia, I think 1990 or whatever it was, my wife and I and all the children, and we were going across, our last stop before we went across the Nullarbor Plain was a town called Whyalla. And if ever you go to Australia, make sure whatever you do, don't go to Whyalla. Go anywhere except Whyalla. So when we got there, I'd never seen such a bunch of people in my life. It was about a crowd like this, and they're all sitting there looking at me like this. You know, they say Australia's a preacher's graveyard. They don't like Americans, and they sure hate Englishmen. So I was two strikes down, mate, before I hit my mouth, you know. And, this is an Englishman from New York. Oh, yeah, right, mate. Go on in. Bless us. Go on. Oh, God. But you know, some people come to God like that. They come to God with their arms folded. They come to God's... John, that was funny. I saw it peripheral anyway. They're coming to God with this, yeah, all right, yeah, I want to be blessed. Really? Like what? Like a child on Christmas morning you want to be blessed? You ever think about that? Christmas morning, oh, great, let me open the presents. Somebody help me. I'm not feeling well today. Do you know I nearly didn't come to church this morning? Why did I tell you that? I must be, something's getting me. I said to Wendy at 8:45, Wendy, if I don't turn up, do you think anybody will notice? What's going on? And... We used to live in Jerusalem, we told you often, and there was something so awesome about Jerusalem. You know, I don't consider myself privileged in any way to have had these experiences, but I just to help We sometimes would go to the Western Wall on Friday night. I don't know if you've ever been or seen. And of course, the Western Wall's huge, and then the plaza, it's separated, the ladies on the right and the men on the left, and the riots up the steps. And then what we would do is we would see this huge plaza, and right behind you are these huge steps cascading down from the Jewish quarter. And to see the yeshiva boys come down, the guys who... yeshiva is a Hebrew Bible school, comes from the word yeshevet, to sit at the feet of the rabbi. And they would come down together, man. I'm really struggling with some things this morning. I didn't think it'd hit me both services, but... you should see these men come down. Only men, that's what the yeshiva was. That's not the point. Unless your name's Yentl. And they would have their arms around each other. And they would come dancing down the steps. And they'd all come, and they'd come down singing. And then they would dance across to the Western Wall and begin to worship God. Because it was Friday night or a festival or a feast. And they would praise God. And as the Bible says, in Psalm 149, let us praise his name in the dance, you know. And these guys don't even know his name. And we've been given that name. And yet somehow our expression... No, I'm not saying you've got to dance. I'm not saying you've got to do anything. But what I am saying is he's inviting you. I thank God that Jesus invites us to everything, you know. What is John 3:16? But the greatest invitation ever made to man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever will come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Not Ben-Hadad's yoke. I'm sorry, I'm struggling with this. Because I can't... All right, now let me explain this then. I thank God I live in Kingston. Let me start with that. Why do I thank God I live in Kingston? Because the pastors in this town are so close, are so tight with each other. We are the best of friends. I had a pastor speak to me Thursday morning about something I didn't know. And every time any one of these pastors speak to you, they immediately come in with help, with an answer. Every single one. You remember during the flood? Pastor Frank came around with money, and Pastor Don, and Pastor, who else was there? PJ, and Jimmy Childs, and Fountain. They all came around with checks and put it in my hand. Some of them for the church, some of them for Wendy and I. And whenever there's a problem, they're right there. Well, one of them came on Thursday, said, Vaughn, says an African-American, you may not know him so well, he's actually an assistant pastor, about to be a pastor. He said, Vaughn, I had a dream of you last night. I said, yeah. He said, sit down, brother. He said, okay. And have you ever been in this situation, help me, where an African-American's trying to talk to a wasp? You know what I'm saying? It's a bit like a Greek and a Chinaman, I guess. And so he's like probing how to approach this subject. And I'm trying to think, just tell me, man. You know, what do you... He said, I had a dream of you last night, and you were worshiping God in a whole new way. You were like... I said, not white? He went, exactly, man. That's it. And now we could talk, hallelujah. Now we understood each other, yeah. You mean I was worshiping God like not like I'm not a wasp? I know I can't jump, but I can worship God. Hallelujah. And he began to he couldn't even express it. Like I'm not able to express myself. He said, but Vaughn, I saw you worshiping God and rejoicing before the Lord in a whole new way. And my spirit began to tremble. You ever get that when you receive a word from the Lord? It began to just tremble. And I think, how I long for that. How I long for the experience of seeing worship flourish in the house of the Lord. Flourish in such a way that none of us will be like this. It doesn't matter if you're not as exuberant as me or as demonstrative as me or as charismatic as me. It's not the point. But as long as in the spirit we're not coming to God with our arms folded, as long as in the spirit we're not resisting him because of our tradition or, what's worse, this. Is there nothing worse than worshiping God and you feel like someone's watching you? You feel like somebody's maybe judging what you are or aren't doing? When you just want to throw yourself, just throw yourself into the arms of God and say, if I was foolish yesterday, I'm going to be worse tomorrow. Like King David. And doesn't matter what your wife thinks, doesn't matter what your kids think, doesn't matter what anybody thinks, I am going to worship my God. Because he changed my life and gave me a new life and gave me an opportunity and he's invited me to his dance and I'm going to go. You should see me in my prom dress. What? We're the bride? Anyway. All right, don't go there. Don't go there, guys. Leave me alone. I'm having a hard day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this, if you're making notes. He said, in fact, I need to read it. 2 Corinthians 5, I've got another couple of minutes, unless you're bored, in which case, don't let the door hit you on the way out. If you need to go, please, you're welcome. You know, coffee, bagels, as usual, upstairs. Listen to this. Oh, God, I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you. But listen to this. But give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance, but not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. And I'll be honest with you, what does it mean to be beside yourself? Have you ever, sometimes you notice that, like, I get a glimpse of it, of being beside myself when I preach, and I can't handle it. And I know I should be sober mind for you, but I don't want to be anymore. I want to lose it for Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I want to be beside myself for Jesus. I want to be, you know, I know the word, man. I'm not standing here as some, all these flakes of the 70s and the 80s that were word ignorant, and they just did whatever their feelings did for them, is not what I'm preaching. What I'm preaching is people who know the word, and the word makes them beside themselves. King David was bringing the word into his city, and it was making him beside himself. That's the point. Sometimes, have you ever meditated at any length about being a new creation? That'll drive you nuts. If you really think about it, I'm going to try and wrap this up, a couple of stories, maybe just for fun's sake. I told you, some of you, of course, you haven't heard this story, but years ago, in a prayer meeting in Jerusalem, I just got this revelation about praise and worship. Now, you've got to remember, coming out of my background, out of rugby, therefore, you know, there was... Do you know why I wish everybody played rugby? I'm going to demonstrate. I need some volunteers. Guys, come out. I need some volunteers. You might have to stand up to see this. What we got? Good. Okay. You and me, second row. You're the hooker. Get in the middle. You two are the props. Who needs a slap? What's the matter with you? Right. Did you hear what he said?
I'll be the ball.
Right, you three turn around, face that way. Right now, you guys got to bind onto each other. Come on, get a hold of each other like your life depends on it. No, that's no good. You're choking when the scrum collapses. That's something like it. Have you got each other?
Yeah.
Right, now, maybe you should come back around here and point this way. Now, Sheldon, are you free?
I'm free.
We'll find out in a minute. Hold on. You're right. You're right, you're free, but are you ready? Now, I got to get hold of this guy. I've got hold of his belt. Now, you get your arm around me. I get it. No, that does not belong there, trust me. You go down on one knee. This is what you do to bind in a scrum, right? And then this is what I do. You ready, Mike?
Yeah, I think so.
Are you sure? You're not weak, faint-hearted, are you? Well, my hand goes here.
Oh.
Right there. Are you getting my drift? Well, once you've done this for 19 seasons, you don't have any more inhibitions. Are we okay, guys?
Yeah.
Right, you can go.
Okay.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Tung. You're a better man than I, Gunga Din. See, after you... Can you imagine that? And the point is, you know, after like 40 minutes, after an hour, you're sticking your head between these. So, let's change the subject. So, Jerusalem, that was it. With a priest. Now, this priest was an Aussie, not from Wyala. And he was, believe it or not, bigger than me. He was a tall guy. He was a Catholic priest. Great guy. And the praise was just like, God, it was going for him. And so what happened is him and I began to dance with each other. And, okay, Sheldon, you better come back out, mate. No, Bob, this is a Bob one. Ben, as you mean, now, across, we grabbed a hold of each other like this, and then we leaned back. Have you ever danced like this? And then you begin to spin. You know what I mean? And you begin to go like this. And you just begin to go and go and go and go and go and go. Bob, where have you gone, Bob? Do. Thanks, bud. Now, don't let go yet. Head, get back. Okay, got it. Thanks. And so we did that in the prayer meeting. Of course, it's summer in Jerusalem. You know how hot it gets in Jerusalem in summer? I mean, it gets sweat flying hot. And everybody in the room's going, ooh, yuck. And everyone's sitting back. And me and this guy, we were spinning like 500 or 600 pounds of horse flesh flying around in a circle. And all what happens, and I want to tell you, you remember in the old days we say, oh, what was it? When the people had fallen in the spirit, what do they used to call it?
Slain
in the spirit, that's it. Oh, they're slain in the spirit. Oh, they're resting in the Lord, depending whether you were Pentecostal or charismatic. We were neither. We danced so violently, we fell over. And I want to introduce you. It was amazing. And there's a word in the scriptures that you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find it. Do you remember the story when they prophesied over Saul? Was it over Saul? About going liquid? Anybody? Anything? Who's got some liquid they can give me? Oh, I need a drink. You have water. All right, what you got, Daniel? Thanks, Sam. And just so we don't embarrass Linda. Do you remember the story in the Bible when Saul is prophesied about going to the hill? And he said he'd meet a company of prophets on the way and meet three men, that's right, one that'd have two loaves of bread and something and he'll give it. Do you remember that story? And then he goes up. And it says, and you'll meet a company of prophets coming down with a tambourine and a timbrel and all noisemakers, you know. And he said, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Does anybody remember that scripture? You'll prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Well, that word in Hebrew is hitnavita. And hitnavita literally means to dance wildly before the Lord until exhausted. And that's what we experienced. We didn't fall out in the spirit. We fell down in a ball of sweat. And I'm only saying this because it helped me realize how dignity is such an enemy of God. It's such an enemy of God, being dignified. being in control. I don't know what to call it this morning, but and the reality was is this man came to my home and said, Vaughn, I saw a picture of you, a vision of you. And you were worshiping God in a whole new way. And then he mentioned tears because he didn't know I cry sometimes when I preach. And everything, and my spirit was just, and he said, but he's got to start with you, Vaughn. And now I'm going to close on the most rotten story I'll ever tell in my life. And some of you have heard it before, but God, I was hoping you'd forget it. Many years ago, I was preaching over in Western New York, and the a regular guy was preaching with me. The pastor was like one of my peers, and then he said, oh, yeah, I'm one of the proteges of David Minor. Now, David Minor, I don't know if anybody heard of David Minor? Really? Just one of us. Okay. He was considered the prophet in the Northeast. Great man. He lived in a little village in Pennsylvania and had a church of like hundreds and hundreds of people. And he was considered the voice to the Northeast. We all, when people mentioned David Minor, we went, sir, how high, sir, you know. He said, oh, give him a call, see if it'll let you in there tonight and preach. I mean, I'm trying to think, no, I've got to go home. No, I thought, oh, God, I don't want to preach to David Minor. He was the prophet of prophets. And so, too late, guy's on the phone. David Minor said, yeah, bring him along. So I went there, and oh, it was a terrible experience. I'm preaching, and David Minor's behind me, and guess what scripture God gave me to preach on? God has not given us a spirit of fear. I thought, yeah, right. I was preaching when I was manifesting. And so in the end, I began to have this vision. And as I'm there, I begin to stutter as I'm preaching. I'm going, so the Lord, and he starts, this prophet. God, I can hear him now. It's 20-something years ago this happened. He said, do it, son. I thought, you can see it too. I thought, what is it? And so I'm stuttering, being disobedient, as most of us are. And then we're talking away. Do I need to say that again? But anyway, we're talking, and then he said, go on, son, do it. And what I was seeing was me dancing before the Lord. But not the Pentecostal two-step. That I've never been embarrassed about. I could dance so high that I'd put my head through the ceiling. But this was with a handkerchief. Leaping across the stage. And swirling and turning and leaping some more. And I'm watching, I say, you want me to do that? And the voice of the prophet, do it, son. So I did it. It was one of the most embarrassing things I've ever done in my life publicly. But I'm only telling you the story because God's not telling me to do it today. But what happened is every single man in the place broke. You see, because you don't have to invite women to come dancing. You have to invite the men. They're the ones who don't want to do it. And so I thank God for some of these experiences. And I just want to encourage you in closing on this thought. Please don't ever come to God with your arms folded. And when you hear him play the tune, when you hear him play the flute, please come and dance with him in your own way. At least a little more than you are at the moment. And believe God that you'll keep growing in that direction till your affection for him cannot be contained and that you'll make a fool of yourself. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you, Lord, that we do need in our nation a new comprehension, apprehension of glorifying you through praise and worship. And, Father, I bless you for everybody in here. And, Lord, I just pray that everybody will earnestly seek you with regard to how to help us financially for the house. I thank you for them, Lord. And I pray they do not lean on their own understanding. Do not listen to the voice of Ben-Hadad, but will listen to the voice of him who will say, try me and see, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you cannot contain it. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. God bless you guys and girls. We love each and every one of you. If anybody needs prayer, I'm here. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.